Bibles this morning to the book of Luke, chapter number 7. Luke, chapter number 7. It's been a little while since we've been back in our series in the book of Luke, and we're going to hop right back into it in Luke, chapter number 7. What a great story we have here today. And there is two words in here I'd like for you to kind of focus on, and it's the title of this morning's message, is the word great faith. Great faith. These powerful words is what the Lord Jesus Christ is describing the faith of a Roman centurion. And you say, wow, that doesn't sound like a normal story. It's not. It's a story that I think we can learn a lot of things from. It's really, there's a lot in this. And when I read this story and I hear the fact that Jesus Christ calls a man's faith great faith, I tell you, it's something I want to grow in. It's something that makes me wonder and say, you know what, that's something I need to grow in. I think that probably most of us could all say, hey, our faith is something that we could grow in and that we should grow in. And I'm praying that by the end of this message, we would be saying, Lord, increase my faith. Lord, help me to live a more faith-based life. Let's go ahead and look here in Luke chapter number 7. We're going to look at verses 1 through 10, and we're going to get right into this message. Great faith. The Bible says in Luke chapter 7, verse number 1, now when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. Now he, at the end of chapter number 6 was a story about the Sermon on the Mount, and we will get back into that. We did not get into Luke chapter 6 that much, and we will look at that at one point in time. The Lord directed us here, but when he's ending this audience, it's after he has spoken the Sermon on the Mount, he entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. Now, there's some really interesting things in this verse here. First, we are introduced to the centurion's servant. He's sick. He's getting ready to die. But we see that the centurion is also introduced here because it says who was dear unto him. Now, a Roman centurion is not known for being a man that has a lot of different emotions. And this servant here, the word that's used in the Greek can also mean a slave. And usually the Romans did not treat their slaves very well. And this man was different. He cared about the servant. He cared about the slave here. And he was getting ready to die. And so verse number 3, when he heard of Jesus. Now how did a Roman centurion hear about Jesus? Somebody had to tell him, right? And I tell you, that's how somebody else going to hear. Now, remember, Jesus had come to the Jews at this point in time, was helping so far at this point in time, mostly inside the Jewish nation. How did a Roman centurion, somebody told him. You know, how is someone that doesn't going to go to church and doesn't know much about God or the Bible going to hear about it? Somebody's got to tell them. And it says here, when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. Verse number 4, when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. Now, the Jews made a big deal about who they thought was worthy or unworthy. Later on, at the end of this chapter, there's a woman that's weeping, and one of the Pharisees is saying, if Jesus knew who this woman was, he wouldn't let her do that. But, you know, it's worthiness. And here the Jews had this thought in their mind, who was worthy, who was not worthy. And they come to Jesus and said, if there's anyone who is worthy that you should do this for, it is this man. And they give the description of him, verse number 5, for he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. So verse number four, they're saying that he is worthy. Verse number six, he's saying, I'm not worthy that you should even come. Verse number 7, wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. So he has the faith that Jesus can heal, but even has greater faith in the idea that he knew that Jesus didn't even need to come to his house. He says, just say a word, and in thy word he can be healed. Verse number 8, for I also am a man, and he recognizes the authority of Jesus. He's a man who is an authority in over 100 soldiers' life, and he recognizes the authority of Jesus. As for I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. Verse number 9, when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him. That's amazing. He's not being taken by surprise because Jesus knows all those things. He knows everything, but he marvels at it. He's amazed by his faith. He marveled at him, and he turned about and said unto the people that followed him, there's a large group following, he says unto them something that's interesting. He says, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. He says to them, look, of the Israelites, of the Jewish people I've come, I have not found this type of faith. But in this man who is a Roman centurion, from a pagan background, from a pagan country, I find great faith. Verse number 10, we see that the servant is healed, and they that were sent returning to the house found the servant whole that had been sick. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer, and we'll get right into this message, great faith. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we recognize your authority. We recognize your power and your word. Lord, we know that to accomplish anything here this morning, it's going to be done through you and by you, and Lord, by your power and through your grace. Lord, we're asking and seeking for it. Lord, we need to hear from heaven. We need to hear from your word. Lord, we need to have the Holy Spirit of God and teach us the things he wants to teach us and tell us the things he wants to tell us. And Lord, I want to just be a servant, a mouthpiece of what you have for these people this morning. Lord, speak to people's hearts. Lord, we are truly in desperate need of you. In Jesus' name, amen. When I come to this thought and I see Jesus looking at man and says, you know what? He was a man of great faith. That just says, that's what I want the Lord to see in me. I want to be a person that has faith. I want to be a person that lives by faith. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. If it's by faith that I can please my Lord and Savior, I want to be a individual, a man of faith. Continues on, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder that diligently seek him. This morning, with most of us here today know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. And we know the Bible teaches us, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so when he's referring to this faith, he's referring to the faith that this man had for the fact that Jesus was going to heal his servants. If we truly ever want to know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we must come to him through faith. We must believe in the grace of God and what God has done for us, and that Jesus Christ died on Calvary to pay for our sin debt, and that we can repent of our sins and cry unto God and ask him to save us. And by faith, we believe and trust in that. But in this story here, when Jesus says there's a man that had great faith, I read this and I say, Lord, I want you to increase my faith. There was a spot in the New Testament where the disciples, when hearing Jesus teach and hearing different things, he said, Lord, increase my faith. So today I'd like to say, isn't this something that we all could work on? Isn't this something that we all could do better at? Let's hear a few things. First thing, I want you to think about what others knew about him. And we won't spend much time here, but this man did have a testimony in verse number 1 and verse number 4. He was a man that was a centurion. He was a man that knew about Jesus, who had heard about Jesus. He was also a man that says in verse number 4, and when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this, for he loveth their nation. He was a Roman who loved the nation of Israel, and that he had built a synagogue. The Jews, when they looked at this, they said, you know what? He is a Roman. Yes, he is a centurion, but he's someone who loves the Israelites, and he is someone who has even helped build a synagogue for us. And they're saying to him, this man is worthy. He's also known by a centurion as a person that cares for him. A centurion was a Roman soldier of charge of at least 100 men. They were the prototype Roman soldier. They were men of strength and stature, what they would consider a man's type of man, maybe. And it was somebody who really wasn't known for emotions, known for more not letting people touch him or influence him with emotions. But we see that he cared for his servant, he cared for his slave. So he was a person that was compassionate. He was a person who loved the Israelites, at least the nation of Israel. And he was a person that even helped build a synagogue. And the Jews, they put all this together. And when he requested that the elders go talk to Jesus on their behalf, they bring this argument to Jesus and say to Jesus, this man is worthy. So there's some things that others knew about him. I also want you to think about what he knew about himself. Say, what do you mean what he knew about himself? Well, look what it says in verses 6 and 7. So Jesus hears their argument that's a person that should get his help. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I'm not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. Now, what I find interesting is he's got a group of people saying, look, he's worthy. And then he comes and says, I'm not worthy at all. When people speak highly of you, it's sometimes difficult not to think of yourself the way they think of you. When people are buttering you up or saying all these wonderful things, many times it's very difficult for us not to think the same way about ourselves. But in this story, we find somebody who is entirely different. On the one side, we have the elders of the Jewish people saying he's worthy. But on the other side, this man recognizes who he is. I think he's got a good, proper vision of himself. He has a good, proper vision of who God is. And he says, look, I'm not worthy of this. Yes, they might say I'm worthy. But in his humility and his humbleness, he says, look, I'm not worthy of this. I know that I don't deserve for you even to come to my house. I am just asking you, if you will please just help me, if you'll show compassion upon me and help me. It has nothing to do with the things I did over here. It has nothing to do with this I did over here, I know that I'm not worthy of this, but I need your help. See, this man had, well, we see what others knew about him, but I also see what he knew about himself. You know, is God looking for the people that society says is worthy? No, obviously not. Are there ones who really deserve God's mercy and God's grace? No, we know better than that. He's shown mercy and grace to us. So we know that we're not worthy of his mercy. We know we're not worthy of his grace. But sometimes we get as believers in this spot and we think that we deserve things from God. And we think that because we do things for God, we deserve him to do things for us. See, this man understood something. It wasn't based off of what his works. He was asking Jesus because of his grace and his mercy and his compassion to help him. See, God is looking for something here. These people were impressed with his compassion. They were impressed with his love. They were impressed with his works. Jesus is looking for someone who is humble. Jesus is looking for someone who has faith. He even says in James 4:6, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. There is a dangerous mentality that think that God owes me something. There's a dangerous mentality that comes and says, because I've done this, and because I've done this, and because I've done this, now God, I expect you to do this. That's a dangerous spot to be in. It's not the spot where we serve him because we love him. We serve him because we know he's God and he's worthy of all glory. He's worthy of all honor. He's worthy of all that. Now we get into a mentality and saying, because I gave to my missions and because I gave my tithe, now I expect God to do this. You know, is that faith? Is that trusting in God and believing that God's going to take care of us? Expecting God to deliver something for us? I want you to understand that it's important that we see something about ourselves. This man was humble enough to ask for help. It amazes me sometimes when I watch Christians go through a moment of need or a moment of faith and they just don't trust God. They depend on themselves. They depend upon maybe their strengths, their talents. Maybe they depend upon their bank account, but they never go to the spot where, like this man comes to him and says, I need your help. How many times do we go through our issues of life and instead of running to Jesus, we fall back onto our own resources? I want to encourage you, in a moment of faith, in a moment of trial like this, is a time to embrace Jesus Christ. When you're going through a hardship, when you're going through something you don't understand, that is the time to embrace him and embrace his word. God doesn't play favorites. God desires to help and God desires to bless you. And these Jews, they said, you know what? Because he's done this, this, and this, he deserves your help. We got to come to the spot and say, Lord, I'm not worthy of your grace. I'm not worthy of your mercy. I'm asking you as God to help me. And I understand who I am. I see who you are. And I believe and trust that you will do what's right and what's best for me. There's a little story or joke that I heard that I thought went along pretty well with this. Let's talk about a pastor and his son. The son comes up to his dad and says, Dad, I'm 16. I need a car. Dad says, well, let me think about it. And the son kept on, Dad, I need a car. I need a car. He says, well, son, you do these three things and I'll try to help you. He said, first of all, I want you to get your grades up. Secondly, I want you to have daily devotion time and prayer time. And thirdly, I want you to get a haircut. And so I kind of like that. But the boy comes back a couple months later. He's got a report card, all A's. Even has it written down in a prayer journal what he's been reading in the Bible. Then he goes to his dad and says, "Dad, I've been reading my Bible and listening to Sunday school." And he says, "I saw that Samson had long hair." And then he says, "You know, some people even said Jesus had long hair." He said, "I saw the story and the picture of Moses had long hair." And he says, "And I'm wondering about this haircut thing." And the dad says, "You're right. Samson did have long hair." He says, "Some people think Jesus did. Some people think Moses did. But you know what, son, happened to all of them? They walked everywhere they went." So, you can tell I didn't write that because you laughed. We're in a dangerous spot when we get to this moment where we think we can negotiate with God. "God, I've done this and I've done this. I think I am now worthy of your grace." Christian, this man, there's what others knew about him, but this man knew something about himself. He recognized authority. He was a man that was an authority, and he had people that worked under him. And he said, "I know who you are. I don't deserve your help, but I'm asking for it." Third thing I want you to see is what this man knew about God. What this man knew about God. Once again, in verse number 6, he said, at the end, he says, "Shouldest not enter under my roof. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto you," in verse number 7, "but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed." Now, this man knew something about God. This man was a Roman. He wasn't a Jew. But this man had the right view of God. He had the right power. He had the right view of his God. He had the right view of his power. He had the right view of his word. He had the right view of Messiah. He saw that Jesus Christ was the one that was able to help him. He saw himself in a desperate need, not deserving of his help, but he's extending his offer and asking and making his request known. He had the right view of God's authority, or Jesus' authority and Jesus' power. See, Christian, when we come to this spot and we understand something in our lives, is that faith is about believing in God and having the right view of ourselves and humbling ourselves and putting ourselves under the mighty power of God and under the mighty hand of God and saying, "I believe you can do this." That's what this man does. He says to him, he says, "I believe even that you have the power to do this." The Bible says, do you believe this? Jesus came and spake unto him, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth." Colossians 1:16 says, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him." It's the word of God that says that. Do we believe that he has the power to accomplish these things in our life? Do we believe that God can do things like help our marriages? Do we believe that God can do things like help our families? Do we believe that God can save our unsaved family members and our unsaved friends? Do we believe him? Do we trust in God and believe he has his power? Jesus marveled at this man's faith because he said, "I don't even need you to come to my house. All you have to do is say the word and I know you can help me." And he went and asked and sought Jesus, or went to someone else to seek Jesus on the behalf. And Christian, I think so we get to this point that we need to increase our faith, because we say we believe the Bible, but if we truly believed what it said, it would change the way we lived our lives. If we truly believe what was said, it would change our lives. Instead of us trying to fix maybe our mates, instead of us trying to fix our children, we would be on our knees and we would be praying and saying, "God, we know we can't fix it. We know we can't do it. We know we don't have the power, but God, I believe that you can. And God, I trust that you can. Lord, I know that the world, there's many that are lost and unsaved and going to hell, but I believe that you can help and that you can save them." We would give out the word of God more. We would pray more if we truly believed like this man believed. Not only did he believe in his power and his authority, I see that he believed in his word. And there's a lot of things in this book that we would never, ever say out loud that I don't believe God can do. But I wonder if we truly believe what it says. When it says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow of heart, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." I'm wondering if we really truly believe the word of God has the power to change lives. So of course, he's done it in my life. Well, if we believed in his power and we believed in his word, wouldn't we read it more? Wouldn't we memorize it, meditate on it? If we truly believed in his power and his word, wouldn't we be doing something different? I think about the sins that many of us struggle with. But the Bible tells us, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? It's by taking heed thereto according to thy word. And you know, Pastor, that all sounds good. That's all how it sounds nice. But do we believe by faith that's true? Do we believe by faith when he says, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee? Do we believe that the God's word has the power to cleanse us and the power to change our lives and the power to help us not to sin? When I think about this, all I can say, Lord, is help my unbelief. Lord, help my faith. I want to increase my faith. I want to have the proper view of myself. But more importantly, I want to have the proper view of God. I want to see his authority. I want to see his power. And I want to see his word. To those that are in this room and do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, do you have the faith to believe and take him at his word when he says that no one gets to go to heaven but through him? When he says that, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Do you believe that he can give you everlasting life? Do you believe that he's died for your sins and that he rose again so you can have a way to heaven, so you can have eternal life? Do you believe that by faith? He is the only way to heaven. We're saved by grace through faith. These men said because of his works and because of the things he's done, he's worthy. But we know that God doesn't respond to a man because of his works. God doesn't respond to a man because what other people think. God sees our humility. God sees our faith, and God responds. The fourth thing I want you to see is not only what others said about him and what he thought about himself, but what he knew about God. The last thing I would like you to see is what Jesus thought about him. Isn't that what really matters anyway? What Jesus thought about him. Isn't that the most important thing? This does not mean that Jesus was ignorant. When it says that he marveled, it doesn't mean that Jesus was ignorant or caught off guard. The marvel of this Roman centurion had such great faith amazed Jesus, and he wanted to bring this point to the people that were there. He turns to them and says that he had not found such a great faith, no, not in Israel. He was telling them something and reminding them something, that this man that was from a pagan background and did not have the training that the nation of Israel did, that did not learn from the Torah, and learn from the teachings of the rabbis, and had not gone to the temple all their lives, and had not seen the sacrifice of the animals, and had not understand that the Messiah was coming up till probably just recently, when he had probably put his faith and trust in him. He got to the point and he says, this man, a Roman centurion, has great faith, but I don't see that in your life. There's another verse. There's two spots in the Gospels that says that Jesus marveled. First one is here. The second one is Mark 6:6. When the Bible says, and he marveled because of their unbelief, and went round about the villages teaching. That was the spot when he was back in Nazareth, and because of their unbelief, he was unable to do great and mighty works. He was only able to heal a few people. And we brought this illustration before to you, and it says that he marveled at two different things. First of all, it was a person's great faith, and they marveled at someone's unbelief. And I wonder, when Jesus looks right into our hearts, when Jesus looks right inside our lives and says, you know what? What does he see? Is he marveling at our faith and our great faith, and that we're living by faith and we're stepping out by faith and we're doing the way that God says at his word, and we believe in his power? Or are we like those that were in Nazareth and he's marveling because of their unbelief? They had seen the miracles. They had heard the stories. They had grown up looking for the Messiah, and they chose not to believe. And you have this man over here that's saying, I believe. Not only do I believe in your authority, not only do I believe in your power, I believe in your word. You don't even need to come to my house. All you got to do is say the word, and I know you can help my servant. Christian, today, what does he see when he looks into our hearts? Is he marveling at our great faith, or is he marveling at our lack of faith? Consider this Roman centurion. Consider his background. Consider his position and the Roman law and the Roman gods that he was supposed to worship. But this man said his faith was great. Compared to the nation of Israel, he said, I couldn't find it there. I went to the nation of Israel. It was not found there. And I'm wondering, if he came to our church, would he find it here today? The one who has the completed word of the God. The one that is filled with, has believers that are filled with the Spirit of God. The one that has so much privilege and has so much the faith that we can build things upon. This man, Jesus says, has great faith. And we have what? The Word of God. We have the Spirit of God living inside of us. We have fellowship and friendship. We have a good church. We have all these different things. And when he looks at the heart of the people at Faith Baptist Church, what does he see? Does he see faith or does he see unbelief? What about us individually? What about our families? Is he marveling that we take the power of God and the Word of God at heart and believe and respond? Or is he marveling the fact that we've been saved for so many years? We've had so many opportunities. And he wants to help us. And he's marveling at the fact that we just don't believe like we should. Remember, the Bible says, but without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Do we really please God with our faith? This man had great faith, but he's marveling at the many that followed him that didn't have the faith. No, not in Israel. And I wonder in how many churches today he would find us living by faith. I don't know, when I was reading and studying this, it just brought me to this conclusion. Lord, increase my faith. I don't want to just live this Christian life as someone who's just managing. I want to be a person that steps out by faith. I want to be a person that believes in his word. When he tells me that I can make a difference and I can live according to his word and allow God and trust God to make the difference, that's what I want to do. I pray that's the same thing, the same faith that you desire today too. Let's go ahead and bow our heads and close.